your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, from verse 35 down to verse 42, will constitute our place and premise for teaching today. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1, verse 35, as I will share with you and teach on this topic and theme, the art and power of inviting. The art and power of inviting. John 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "why are you staying? Where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And when he had found his own brother Simon, he said, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Again, I want to talk and teach on this thought and theme, the art and power of inviting. The reality, church, of course, is that in a few weeks from hence, we will be celebrating with high anticipation the Super Bowl of the church, being that of Resurrection Sunday. It is literally right around the corner, as it serves as one of the pivotal days in our Christian calendar and even in our Christian tradition. Of course, it commemorates the victorious death of Christ and resurrection of Christ, and it marks, if you will, the cornerstone of our Christian faith. This particular day, of course, is not just one of religious significance and importance, but rather it really serves as well as an anchor for outreach and even community engagement as we leverage that particular holy day properly. The Resurrection Sunday, of course, is typically among all of the different Sundays and even beyond that, times and activities within the church. It is by far the highest attendance rate day in the life of the church. This spike in attendance and in numbers is not just an aspect as it relates to the quantity of people, but rather even the diversity of attendees, including regular members and infrequent attendees, and even those who, for whatever reason, has not been visiting the church. Of course, there's various reasons, the cultural traditions and the personal reflections, and even many who are on a quest of greater spiritual meaning. Yet and still, this presents a very unique opportunity for the church to make a significant impact upon individuals' lives with a message of hope and a message of renewal, a message of transformation. And if indeed we're going to optimize this strategic moment, we as a church and even I as a pastor must refrain from using comments of shame and guilt to those who are in attendance. Though some perhaps have not been in church for quite some time, rather it is a time for us to extend hospitality and demonstrate kind-heartedness as we welcome those who are in attendance. Again, as we leverage Resurrection Sunday, it becomes a very strategic moment, not just as it relates to the celebration of the resurrection of our Christ, but even beyond that, it becomes a moment for us to actualize one of the key steps in our vision frame strategy. Our four-part strategy, of course, is inviting through worship, investing in a team, inciting through multiplying, and impacting our community. But let's start, first of all, with this whole aspect of inviting through worship, as it constitutes the foundational and even the fundamental strategy in our church vision frame. It provides for us an opportunity wherein individuals can encounter and experience the breakthrough love of God. And such, this strategic moment recognizes that the invitation is not just about someone attending service, but rather for them to experience community, for them to experience hospitality, for them to experience a transformative breakthrough love of God. And as a result of such, Resurrection Sunday, it presents a heightened opportunity for an invitation, and an invitation that can ultimately change someone's spiritual trajectory. And so in light of that, we consider that this is not just a time that we engage this strategy during this particular day, Resurrection Sunday, but rather it ought to become the rhythm, the routine, the regular activity of our operations and how we move about. We should be all intentionally engaged in inviting individuals to experience the breakthrough love of God, to engage in community, to understand the depth as it relates to their personal and spiritual growth that can only happen with Christ. Again, our mission statement on the count of three, 1, 2, and 3 is inciting one another to multiply the breakthrough love of God. But here is the argument. Before we can actually activate the inciting aspect, it must first of all start with the inviting aspect. In other words, the precursor to inciting one another is inviting one another. In other words, inviting is the precondition and the supposition in inciting. And by inviting someone, we create the opportunity for them to experience the breakthrough love of God in a profound way. Not just in a profound way, but also in an unpredictable way. You never know what God may do as a result of your invitation. And in a transformative way, that invitation can change a person's life. And so it is through these personal encounters and our shared experience that we are able to multiply the breakthrough love of God. And so as a result of such, Resurrection Sunday serves as a vivid reminder of the power of an invitation and the transformative power that it can have upon an individual's life. And so again, this aspect of inviting through worship must become a regular practice wherein we engage this strategy where we live, work, play, and even learn, where we're inviting people to experience the breakthrough love of God. With that being in mind, today I want to lay the foundation as it relates to this message and this lesson entitled, The Art and the Power of Inviting. And in doing so, I want us to first look at how we can actualize this first step in our strategy. However, before I provide the biblical exposition of the art and power as it relates to inviting, let me first of all provide the biblical explanation as it relates to the influence and the impact of invitations. Notice, if you would, first of all, based upon a research project, the subjects were asked this one particular question. Here it is. What initially brought you to church? What initially brought you to church? Listen to the findings, if you would, of this research. First of all, 6 to 8% walked in by their own initiative. 2 to 3% liked the program that was offered. 8 to 10, they liked the pastor or the preacher. 3 to 4% had a need met by the church. 1 to 2% were evangelized. 3 to 4% were attracted by way of Sunday school. But 70 to 85 were invited by a relative or a friend. Did you get that, church? In other words, the average is about 83% came to church because an invite was extended by a friend or by a relative. Even the Billy Graham Association issued a statistic that says that the average Christian can identify 10 to 12 unchurched people that they have personal relationship with. They conducted a national survey, and 82% of non-churched say that they would come to church with a friend or a relative if invited. Now, again, individuals are more inclined to accept an invitation to church from a friend or from a relative because of trust and because of the established and the existing relationship that is in place. And as a result of such, a personal invitation implies care and significance, making the experience less intimidating because I at least know one person who goes there. So this familiarity breeds comfort, and it reduces the barriers to attendance, and it disarms those who generally have some degree of skepticism about the church. And so in light of that, I want to now synthesize all of the aforementioned stats, and I want to present two. Here's the first one. 82% of unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. Did you get that? 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if what, church? If invited. But here's the shocker. Are you ready? Only 2% of church members invite a single unchurched person to church each year. Yep, I was shocked as well. When I read it, when I saw it, I was shocked. But here's the irony to it. It is interesting that only 2% of church members invite a single unchurched person to church each year against the backdrop that we live in a culture of invitations. I can prove it. We're invited to different things and different activities, birthday celebrations, wedding ceremonies, graduations, baby showers, reveal parties, retirement celebration, house dedications, baby dedication, spring and summer cookouts, happy hours, sporting events, probate shows, concerts, musicals, trips, getaways, shopping excursions, dinner experiences. We will fly even to Vegas to see Usher. Gathering experiences in your inbox, your social media platform. You are constantly bombarded with invitations to buy this, sign up for that, apply for this, try this. Every twist and turn, we're being solicited and invited to do something, to try something, to attend something. A matter of fact, some of you right now in church, you're sitting there saying, Pastor, I really hope this sermon come to an end real soon because I've been invited somewhere. I have somewhere I gotta be. I got something I gotta do. And a matter of fact, I now understand why some of you will even leave before I give a benediction. Because that invitation trumps even my saying, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. And may he bless your down sitting and your uprising because you've been invited. So I want to now present two questions that I want you to really think about introspectively. Question number one, if you're a church-going Christian, when was the last time you invited someone to church? Now, you've been in church 10 years, 20 years, 25 years. Out of all these years, not one. Stay with me. And if you're not a churchgoer or a Christian, when was the last time someone extended an invitation for you to attend? Now, please hear me, church, hear my heart. I'm not sharing this with you to induce guilt, shame, and condemnation. I'm submitting and suggesting to you, we got a grand opportunity to do differently and to be better. And so here's the reality. Even when we consider this whole phrase of church, let's not look at it from a myopic perspective. Let's broaden the interpretation and the application of the meaning church. In the broader context of church, it can have various meanings because it is the inclusive experience of a communal context wherein we experience the presence of God among the people of God, wherein the breakthrough love of God can invade lives. Church can happen in your teens, where there's training, encouragement, accountability, and multiplication. Church can happen in your DC group, Disciple Circle group. Church can happen in WOW. Church can happen at BAM. Church can happen in a conference. Church can happen on a mission trip. Church can happen in a community impact project because Jesus says wherever two or three are gathered in my name, we can have church. But let's not dismiss the fact that church can happen in the local assembly of the called out ones. In other words, it can happen in a physical, geographical location known as a church assembly. And when we speak of the local church specifically, you may not have realized, but Christianity, evangelical Christianity, is currently experiencing the most rapid growth of any faith across the globe. Listen to this. However, the epic center of Christianity has shifted. It's no longer in Europe and in North America. The epic center of Christianity has shifted to Africa, Asia, and South American countries. As a matter of fact, it is now marketing one of the significant transitions in global Christianity and in its landscape. And this has happened over the most recent 100 to 200 years, that some of the largest communities are not even here in North America. They're in China, Nigeria, Ghana, and so many other places. And you may ask, what happened? One particular comprehensive research by Jason Drex, in this particular research entitled The State of the Gospel, he gives some compelling stats as it relates to the unexpected trend in worldwide evangelism. Listen to this. His study points out, stay with me, don't hang up the phone. His study points out that there has been a drastic drift since the 1900s. The proportion of European Christians within the global Christian population has plummeted from 70% to 20%. While North America has a more modest decline, it is yet and still notable that Europe was once the heart of global evangelism, long before even America. And the question now that is looming, will the church in North America, especially within the U.S., experience a similar decline as is seen in Europe? If you go to Europe now, many of the major cathedrals 100 and 200 years ago are empty and have become pubs. The hope is not so much, and the concern is not so much what would happen with the American church. Listen, the American church runs the same risk if we're not intentional in addressing it. Now, of course, the decline that has happened to the church in general is because of cultural and political and economic factors, and the reality that we live in a postmodern Christian context, wherein the church is no longer seen to be needful or necessary. And can I tell you what the report ended up discovering? That the particular detriment to the church was simply this: secession in invitations. In other words, Christians stop inviting. They stop inviting people to Christ. They stop inviting people to church. They just stop inviting. And so as a result of such, we've become complacent and we've become content with our faith, so much so that it has become our personal salvation. So personal that we don't even share it. Oh, I hear you. You talking about the European church? What about the African-American church? I'm glad you asked. There's another report that comes out by the Baptist News Global, where in the article entitled "New Study Finds Affirmation of the Black Church Experience Even as Attendance Declines." This article contends that there's a decline even in attendance in the black church, attributed to such factors as a change demographically, generational shifts, societal trends. The study reveals that while there is the affirmation of the black church experience, attendance is decreasing. And young people are leaving the church due to perceived hypocrisy, relocation for higher education, and challenges. Additionally, the rise of non-denominational churches and changes in religious preference among younger generations and societal changes is impacting the traditional church attendance as we've known it. There was a demographic in the church, that older community. I was born in this church, I'm gonna die in this church. This younger generation said, I leave your church. And we're also dealing with the lingering impact of COVID-19, wherein there's still those who've yet to find the road back home. Now listen, beloved of God, don't get discouraged. Don't feel dismayed because of what the research is sharing. And though there is a shift in our very sight as it relates to the church, I've come to share with you that though the church may experience decline, the church will never be decimated. The church will never be depleted. The church will never be deleted, because the church stands on the promise of its founder. Jesus, as a matter of fact, declared in Matthew 16, verse number 18, and I tell you, Peter, upon your profession and your confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't care what happened spiritually. I don't care what happened morally. I don't care what happened politically. I don't care what happened culturally. Come what may, God's church will continue to stand. I wish I had a witness in here. And so though the church may be facing its most darkest hour, God says, no, this is the church's finest hour. It is the finest hour for renewal, the finest hour for resurgence, the finest hour of revitalization, the finest hour of reimagination, the finest hour for revival. But he says, if it's going to happen, though, you need to at least do your part. Can you at least invite them? If you believe I'm all that and the church is all that, can you at least invite them to church like you invite them everywhere else you want them to go? And I believe, EBC, we have the opportunity to be an outlier, liar, in a context of a church going through decline, if we would only but embrace and implement our vision frame, wherein it is a God dream vision of us becoming a discipleship making culture and community that makes disciples that make disciples. And we stop being so personal in our salvation that we don't take it public and let others know that there is a Savior who can save. And yes, you need Christ, but you also need a church. You need a place of belonging. You need a place of community. You need a place of gathering. You need a place where you can encourage one another to keep the faith. Now, please understand that although the church is not perfect, it is made up of perfectly imperfect people. But yet and still, Jesus says, I've come not for the well. I've come for the sick. I come for those who know that they need a Savior. And yes, the church is made up with jacked up people, but God says when you consider the raw material I have to work with, there's no perfect people to begin with, from the pulpit to the pews. But Jesus says, but my blood and my word can sanctify you. If you let me just have your heart, I can change you. And I can make something great. If you just allow me to change you, I can make you what you're not. And so I thought I would take the time building up the Super Bowl, Resurrection Sunday that is, to talk about the art and the power of inviting. I know you came looking for some deep insight. Give me some profundity on how we can experience a resurgence. Lord laid it upon my heart while I was cruising just last week. Oliver, you got to get people back to just inviting. Get them to the point and place that they love Jesus so much that they can't help but to invite people to come fall in love with the one they have fallen in love with. And so I want to invite you to look with me at John chapter number 1, verse 35 down to verse number 42. And though I'm just now touching the text, don't take that as an indication of the duration of the rest of the sermon. I'm going to just give you point one. Because here in John 1, verse 35 down to verse number 42, we see, if you would, a picture of the art and the power of inviting as it is seen through the life of Andrew. After hearing John the Baptizer herald that Jesus is the Lamb of God, Andrew, one of John's disciples, followed Jesus, eager to learn where he is staying, so that he can not just stay with him, but most importantly, learn about him. And after spending the day with Jesus and becoming convinced of his messianic identity, Andrew's immediate response was to go find his brother Simon Peter. Without any restraint, Andrew invites him and brings Simon to Jesus, effectively saying, "We have found the Messiah, And this act is not merely an act of introduction, but rather it is a transformative invitation so that Simon Peter's life would be changed and that he would end up becoming a pivotal influencing voice of the early church. Andrew's act of inviting his brother to meet Jesus underscores his central role, a personal invitation. Because I know you're looking for something deep and something profound. And here's what the text is telling to teach us, that we must get back to the business of inviting people to Christ and to his church. Notice again, Andrew does not invite Simon to some idea. He does not invite Simon to some doctrine, but rather he invites Simon to a person who will end up impacting his life. And so even as such, for us as believers today, Andrew's example is inspiring and instructive. It shows us that inviting others to experience Christ is not about presenting an argument. It is not about fussing and fighting over the faith. But rather, we can see from Andrew's action the simplicity, the spontaneity, the spirituality associated with inviting. And so in light of that, in today's context, our faith is oftentimes one wherein it's personal and private. Have you heard folks say that? My faith is personal and private. That's been the problem. It's been too personal. It's been too private that we have lost the art of inviting. So I want to invite you to engage with me in just a quick little exegetical excavation of John chapter 1, 35. Look at what the text says. The next day after what? The next day after John was over, presumably by the Jordan River, he saw Jesus walking along the shifting sand of the seashore, and he saw the silhouette of the Savior, to which he exclaimed with excitement and enthusiasm, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." Verse 35 says, "And the next day, again, John was standing with how many of his disciples, church? Let's keep that, two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, what, church? Behold, come on. Exclamation mark. You remember in grammar school, exclamation mark denotes? So let's read it again. The next day, again, John was standing with how many disciples? And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said,
"Behold, the Lamb of God."
Oh, smart class. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they did what? And they followed Jesus. Now notice John the Baptizer. He gives this persuasive identification of Christ. Look at the persuasive identification of Christ. He proclaims, Behold! Did I scare you? The Lamb of God. And he makes this statement, don't miss it now, tying this persuasive identification of Jesus back to Old Testament narrative. What do you mean, Oliver? He says that Jesus is the personification of what Moses and the Israelites celebrated in the Exodus narrative. You remember? You remember the Passover? Well, here it is. They were to take the blood of a Passover lamb, and they were to paint that blood on the doorposts of the household. Because as the death angel would come riding through the city, when the death angel saw blood on the doorposts, the death angel did what, church? Passover. And everybody who was inside of that house where the blood had been applied was saved and delivered. Oh, church, that's what John is talking about. That Jesus Christ is the personification of that Passover lamb in the book of Exodus. That if you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and if you accept the blood of Jesus, he will pass over and forgive you of your sins. Is there anybody up in here that feels like giving God praise? Because you have Jesus, you have peace with God, you have pardon with God, and God will pass over your sins. John says, and that is the foundational premise of our message. Now let me just nuance it a tad bit more, because your excitement is overwhelming. Let me just dig a little deeper. There are two actions in John's model of this persuasive identification of Christ, which serves as a prelude to our invitation of others to Christ. First of all, John, he models for us that we must declare pardon of sin through Christ. Pardon of sin through who, church? Through Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God. This is a bold, unequivocal statement of Jesus' identity and mission here on earth. It underscores the reality that there is no matter of the depth or the breadth of one's sins, that Jesus, who is the Savior and the Redeemer, can save us and deliver us from our sins. Oh, church, that's good news. Matter of fact, Paul declares in Ephesians 1, verse number 7, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses. Not because I've done everything right, not because I've dotted every I, crossed every T, but according to the riches of his grace. I don't even deserve it. But because of his grace, because of his love, he has redeemed me, and not only has he redeemed me, he has forgiven me of my sins past, my sins present, and even my sins in the future. And would you agree with me, in this world where people are burdened down with guilt, shame, and condemnation, they need to hear the clarion call that there is a Savior who has a solution for our sin-sick souls. When you look at all of the wickedness, sin, craziness, and violence that is happening in our world, there's only one solution. And one solution only. I don't care what laws you pass. I don't care what politician gets elected to office. No politician, no personality can deal with the hard issue of sin but the Savior. Oh, I wish I had a witness. It's not the Republicans, it's not the Democrats. No, we need a Savior that can save us from our sins, that can change the character and the conduct of a human's heart. We need Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus, the atoning one, to give us forgiveness, to give us restoration, to give us peace with God, to give us pardon from God, to free us from guilt, shame, and condemnation. I dare to say there's somebody here right now, you're still tossing and turning over the stuff of your past because you've yet to really fully, by faith, apply God's forgiveness and grace. You're still troubled by the abortion, by the divorce, by the addictions, by all the other stuff that people throw up in your face and you constantly have on replay in your mind, and you have failed to apply the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, that those sins and all other sins he can forgive. And you no longer have to stay fettered to guilt, shame, and condemnation. He offers forgiveness, freedom, and a fresh start. Would you say that after me? Forgiveness, freedom, and a fresh start. Come on, say it like you really believe it. Forgiveness, freedom, and a fresh start. Here is what John is saying. And we must declare pardon of sin through Christ. Let me give you this last one. I got to go. I got to ease on down the road. Not only do we see he declared pardon of sin through Christ, but here's the second thing we see with John. I'll wait the next Sunday. That way I don't have to write a sermon this week. I'm just joking. I said I'm just joking, but I'm so for real. I'm going to say this here. Say this. That's enough content for next week. Play softly. I'm done. I'm going to save this. Come next week, because next week I'm going to show you something else that John did that we must do if indeed we're going to cultivate and create an atmosphere where people feel wanted, welcomed, and the warmth of Christ when we invite them. I'm no longer convinced you scared to evangelize. Mm-mm. You evangelize for what you believe in. Some of you tell me, I never drive any other car but a Mercedes. You an evangelist for Mercedes. I mean, you're a brand ambassador for Louis and for Gucci, and you go tell people what you got. You're advertising. You would buy it and post it. You want to get quiet now, but then all of a sudden, here it is. But my faith, that's person in private. I don't want to talk about my faith. That's person in private. What? Fine. Okay, your faith is person in private. Here's all I need. Chapter and verse, please. Just show me that chapter and verse. Where's that in the Bible? Where the Lord said, I suffered, bled, and died so you can have a person in private faith. He says, no, you forgot what I did. When I died, it wasn't personal, nor was it private. I died for you. And when I died for you, I went all the way up on a hill so everybody can see me. And a matter of fact, I told you don't make it personal and private. I said, if I be lifted up, I wish I had a witness. I'll draw all men unto me. He said, lift them up, lift them up, lift them up. We got to stop making it personal and private. And then come next week, I'm going to show you when they come to church, we got to be hospitable. I got convicted as I was on the ship on my cruise with my little refreshment. And I was working on my message. And I thought about the times I would jokingly say stuff like, some of y'all only come Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. How offensive is that? Though it is the truth. Everything that comes to mind doesn't have to come out the mouth. And now you think I'm going to come that Sunday and you just blasted me like that? Yeah, no, I hadn't been. That's part of the reason I haven't been. Because you ain't kind. You're not hospitable. And then when I come to church, here it is, you're not hospitable. You look at me, you judge me because you see I got a sleeve. I'm not talking about a shirt sleeve. I'm talking about tattoos. See, I got earrings. Here and there and everywhere else. And you try to judge me because you're more concerned about the hole in my nose and not the hole in my soul. Oh, did I say that? Did I say that? Did I say that? And you wonder why I don't want to come to your church. You're so judgmental. Mm-hmm. Y'all, you don't like my attire? Well, take me to the mall and buy me what you want me to wear. Oh, you don't want to talk? You don't want to talk to me now? Lord, help me end this message. But most importantly, help us to apply this message. Help us to return back to the practice, the art of inviting people. As we so willingly invite people to everything else, give us the confidence and the conviction to invite them to your Son and even to church.
Thank you for joining. If you enjoyed this episode and want to stay connected with us, please consider subscribing to our podcast. By subscribing, you'll never miss an episode, and it's the best way to show your support. We also invite you to visit our website to find more resources, connect with our community, and even watch our services live. Just head over to elizabethbaptist.org to explore all that we have to offer. And don't forget, you can catch our episodes on YouTube as well. Search for EBC in your city or Elizabeth Baptist Church to watch and engage with our content. Your support means the world to us, and we look forward to continuing this journey of growth, reflection, and renewal with you. Together, we're inciting one another to multiply the breakthrough love of God. Until next time.